Okay, so if you'll take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1. And we are I'm going to start a series that I don't know when it will end or how it's going to go, but it's called the Bible Story Series. And let me turn this on. So so what I want to do is work through the narratives. The story of the Bible. A lot of the Bible is narrative. I've read in various books various estimates about how much is narrative. You don't have to preach the narratives as narrative because it's a didactic or a teaching narrative. The story has a point. And there are also, besides there's a main point to a story, and then there are little things that are mentioned in stories. And that's where I tend to get bogged down because I'm intrigued by all the little things as we go along through the scriptures. But if we do pay attention to the narrative, God can teach us things we don't necessarily pick up on in a more detailed text-based sermon. So often I'll be pointing to the meanings of words. And well, I'm going to do that again today as I think about it. I'm working through the logic of the passage, trying to explain what is being said so you get the picture and get the understanding. With narratives, we're able to sort of enter more emotionally into the text. We're able to sort of picture ourselves being there and watching what is happening. And so there are various different ways to do this. One writer called the difference between preaching narrative and preaching, say, Paul's epistles as the difference between a commentary application format, that would be Paul's epistles, and a stream of consciousness format, which is what the narratives would be. Anyway, I have a purpose in mind for adopting at least on an occasional series of narrative-oriented sermons, and I hope you will find them helpful. I called this message the first Bible story. Now, it's sort of an ironic title because it isn't really written in story form. And of course, I'm talking about Genesis 1. Some people call it poetry. I really don't see it as poetry. There is a pattern, there's a rhythm, there's a repetition, but it's not written in Hebrew poetry form. Our translators don't cast it in a poetic form. I have found this is one of the benefits of the modern versions is that when there is a poetic section, they will put it into a poetic form. That helps us in understanding because often if you don't realize it's poetry, it's harder to grasp what it's saying. And you do need to grow and learn a little bit about how Hebrew poetry works because it isn't, as I said, it's not rhyming of words, but it's rhyming of thoughts or contrast, sometimes contrasting of thoughts. That's how Hebrew poetry works. Taking an idea and working it back and forth, thinking about it in parallel ways. And so there's so much. We've been looking at for Psalm 119 a bit for our communion service, and so many interesting things that are said in that format. So I don't see Genesis chapter 1 as poetry, but it isn't exactly narrative either. There isn't a plot. It's just one day, next day, next day. It's telling you what happened. But there is a story in this passage, and I guess we all know the story pretty well, or at least we might think we do. So that brings me to this bit. You didn't know this, but there is going to be a quiz, and here it is. The days of creation. Now, who remembers what was on what day? Debbie? Which day? You tell me a day and tell me what happened.
Day one is light.
Day one is light. Wow, you're right. Okay, now that one's probably easy. What else do we know about any of the days? Anybody want to try? Else want to try?
Man was day six.
Man was day six. What else was on day six?
Animals,
all right. Not on day six.
No.
Day four of the sun and the stars? Look at that. He gets a gold star. Day two is separating air and water. Okay. Division of waters. That's right. So the firmament. However the versions, like King James says firmament. I'm having trouble talking today. All right, so we're down to three left.
Three. The mountains.
Pardon me?
The mountains.
Okay, well.
Land and plants.
Three. Land and plants is three.
Okay.
So mountains.
Sea creatures.
All right, sea creatures and birds. Flying creatures. Fish and birds. Okay. What about day seven? Yeah, nobody's there. Rest. Okay, very good. Okay, we worked it out. Okay, so I was trying to remember how to make this. Like, normally when I do an animation on the PowerPoint, it's just you click just anywhere and the next thing happens. But this one I wanted to click on each day. I had to figure out how to do that. So I learned a new skill on this. Now, this is the only slide we're going to have today. You'll be thinking about this as we go through the message. And I really just want to read. I want to read through the text. And I want to think about, I mean, we believe that the evening and the morning is one day. There are many theological reasons for believing that. One of them is what God says in the justification for the law of the Sabbath. In 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, you will rest on the seventh day. God makes it very clear that he means to say that these are six literal days. So, but I'm not really interested in arguing that today or teaching that, but I want to talk about the story. And I will say this though, I remember the earliest time I told this, that I recall ever telling this story to anybody else was when I was 14 years old and my mother had roped me into being a counselor at camp. And obviously I was 14, I was old enough. That was her idea. And so I had the littlest kids. I guess they were the 8-year-old kids. I don't think they had littler kids than that at camp. And so for our evening devotions, what I did is I had the Edgar Meyer's Bible story book, which is, to my mind, the best Bible story book that I have seen. So I began here with creation, reading to those boys. And it stirred up a lot of questions. Questions like, how did we get here? What existed before creation? Before the beginning? And so that's the first point that I have in the message, or in this message. Before the beginning. Before the story started, what about that? Now we'll read the verses. It's verses 1 and 2. And then we'll talk about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. All right, so there's our the passage. Now, before the beginning, how can we say before the beginning? You have a beginning, and there's nothing before that. Really, there's no time before that. Now, this is a very big question. What is time? All right. I've had some discussions recently with somebody about it, and he admits it's a very hard thing to define. What is time? To me, time is the fourth dimension. So we have height, width, and breadth. Those are the three dimensions. And then all of that, an object that is like that, exists through a period of events. That's duration. That's time. So to me, time is the measure of finite things, the measure of the existence of finite things. So I had a beginning. I've been here for so many years. I've gone through all of this time, and that measures me. So, but when we talk about in the beginning, God, now is it really proper to say God was before the beginning? How do we say that? If there is a beginning, there's something before the beginning, because then you would be saying time goes past the beginning, but there was nothing, okay, that has any duration before the beginning. So there is God, without beginning, without ending, there is God. So the story begins with God. We have to say that God is behind every story in the book. The story today tells us God made everything there is. In the rest of the story, God is not far away, even in Esther, where God is not mentioned. You know, you read through the book of Esther, and God is never mentioned in Esther. But it's one of the books where we talk about God's providence. Okay, God is there. You just don't see Him. That's the way it is in our days. I mean, we hear about God at church. We read about God in the Bible. If we have faith in Christ, we believe in God, and yet we do not see Him. Except we see His work. Right? So this is what we have. And in the book of Esther is a perfect depiction of a life of people who know God and yet do not see God in that sense, because God is never mentioned. All right, at the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, but not in a defined way. It says formless and void. The earth was formless and void. All right, what does that mean? Well, we don't really know exactly what all of that means. Okay, but then it begins the next section. Really, the next all the way down to verse 19 is preparing the earth. So let's just, we'll read section by section, beginning in verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And so, I mean, how do we define all of this? But the point, God makes the emphasis on this point, that in the first day He called forth light that was good. The Hebrew word for this is tov. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but tov has the idea of goodness, of beauty, of perfection. Okay, so there's all of this in that word. And it also says, there was evening, there was morning, one day, day one. Very clear that He's making this point, and that seems to be the point all the way through. And He's preparing the earth, so He first gives light. So we have this darkness, this formless thing, whatever earth is, the state of earth at this time, this formless thing God made, and then He made the light, so that now there is a distinction between darkness and light. Alright. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. There was evening and there was morning, a second day. So there is this separation of the waters for atmosphere, second day. Okay, so that prepares for a place for sea creatures to live. It creates a place for the creatures of the air to live, or to operate at least. I guess they alight at some time. But so there's a division, there's a distinction. God's forming this world as we know it now. And then He says, let's see, where was I? That was the second day, the third day. Did I read? I didn't read all the way through. Yes, I did. Okay. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. I'm in verse 9. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the tree bearing fruit, after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, the trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Now, we have now not only the land plants, I'm sure, but there's also plant life in the oceans. I believe that all happened all at this time. Often there is an objection because God didn't make the sun first. He made light first. Well, you know, I'm not going to argue with God, but He made it this way. And He's preparing. The whole point of this story is He's preparing. So first you have to have an environment where creatures can live. Then you have to have a source of energy so that those creatures can live. That's the plants. The next day He's going to bring the light sources and the system that keeps our universe functioning. So, where are we? What verse am I in? 14. Sorry, I didn't write it down in my notes. That was a mistake. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So in this we see the system, essentially as we know it today, the cycle of years, the seasons of years. The earth was set on its axis, orbiting the sun. There was a time for winter in the northern hemisphere and a time for winter in the southern hemisphere. There were all of these things brought about on this day. God, by his power, created the world so that it would do these things. He began to regulate the cycles. The plants responded to the system that he set forth. And there were times of harvest, there were times there would be times of harvest, there would be times lying fallow in the winter time. And as they would prepare themselves for the coming growing season and for the next year and so forth. And all of this is set up. All that we see today was set up on the fourth day of creation as the earth is being prepared for life. Now by that I mean, oops, did I hit the wrong button? Oh, now everything's, let's just get all our numbers back on here. Okay, all of that means is that the earth is ready to, by life, I mean, moving, breathing things are going to be created next. So preparing the earth, then filling the earth, verses 20 to 25. Okay. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas. Let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. So there's a couple of things I want you to note about the story in this thing. The creatures are made to fill, to swarm. There is no real individuality in these creatures. God just says, let there be, and the earth And the creation produces all of these things on this day by the power of his word. And so we have the great sea monsters, the blue whale, the little fish all the way down to the plankton, I'm sure. We have the flying creatures that fill the heavens from the great huge birds like the herons and the eagles and the, you know, those turkey vultures that soar above our house and they like to, in the summertime, they like to, you know, fly around in our area. And down to the little tiny hummingbirds that come flitting about looking for sugar and water somewhere. All right. So all of these things were made and it fills the earth. And if you look around and sort of are a little observant as you go around during, especially in the summertime, you will see all kinds of life everywhere. This is what God made. Now it's not, he didn't make it in an individual sense. He made it in a profusionary sense. I don't know if that's a word, but that's what he did. All right. And so then, the next bit, it's the next day he says, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so again, animals spread out all over the world and they filled certain areas. Some animals apparently became located in one particular area and not in other areas. And you go all over the world and you can find different kinds of animals. Amazing variety of life. This is what God did on that sixth day. But then comes the pinnacle of creation, adding one man and one woman. Now remember, with the sea creatures, what do we see? Profusion. with the birds and the things in the air. What do we see? Profusion with the animals. What do we see? Profusion. Now we see one man, right? Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. So we have this beginning. God gave man a purpose. First of all, God decided to make man in general in his image. God gave man a purpose to rule over all creation. God spoke to man and gave man his mandate. Now, the word man can be a collective noun, right? We know this. In language, we can speak about man as civilization, the whole group of us, right? We learn from the second story, or the first story, part two, that God created man in one woman and one man as individuals, with the birds, with the fish, with the sea creatures, with the animals. It was profusion. With man, it was one man and one woman. And God made man last, implying God made all for man. And God spoke to man for interaction. God made man for interaction. He didn't speak to any other creatures in the creation week. He only spoke to man. He gave man a message. He gave man revelation. He told him what the plants were for. He told him what he was to do with the animals. He was told what to do with himself. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. He gave man a mandate. God spoke to man. And then the very last verse, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So, remember as we were reading through, he says, God saw what he made, and he said, behold, it was good. But now he uses very good. So I mentioned earlier the word good has the idea of pleasing, of beauty, of quality. But the word for very is an adverb with the idea of excess, completeness, or muchness. I like that one. Is it the Dormouse, or is it, which one in Alice in Wonderland? Much of a muchness? Is it the Dormouse that says that? Anyway, well, muchness good. You want to put it that way, right? Okay? So, and by the way, when we are called to love God with our whole heart, that whole heart is muchness. Okay? With everything you've got. Right? And I have a quote here. This is from John Bunyan. Apparently, John Bunyan, after he died, left behind in his writings the beginning of a commentary on Genesis. He only made it to Genesis chapter 11. Here's what he says about the goodness of creation. All things have their natural goodness by creation. Things are not good because they have a being only, but because God gave them such a being. Okay, you get that? It's not just that they're alive, but God made them for what God made them. That's why they are good. Neither did God make them because he saw what would attract a goodness to themselves, but he made them in such kind as to bring forth that goodness he before determined they should. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So creation, this story, is God making everything just the way it should be. Now, we, of course, live in a broken world. And we often argue with God about how God made us. God made us in our circumstances. We say, why did you put me here, God? Rather, we should say, how can I serve you here, God? Maybe I am not wealthy. That's probably most of us. I shouldn't say maybe. I am not wealthy, right? But God has put me in the place I am in so that I can serve him. He made me as I am. Now, the things in my life that come about because of my fallenness and my sin nature, I need to reform, I need to repent of, I need to conform myself to the image of Christ. All that's so. But God made me as I am for his glory. And so we should get our focus off of ourselves and think about what God created us for. How can we serve him best in his kingdom now that we are in the situation we're in now? Granted, we live in a fallen world. Granted, there are things that are broken. Granted, there are people that will disappoint us. And yet God has created us as individuals to serve him today. He spoke to us through his word, through this story, through the rest of the story, the rest of the Bible. He has something for you and I to do each day as we serve him in this city. And then wherever else the Lord might lead us in our lives. That's creation. That's what we were made for. Well, God rested in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. God rested. That's the last bit of the creation story. So I'm going to slip into chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. And so God made everything in the first 6 days. Heavens and earth and all their hosts. The multitude of lives and creatures on the earth and everything surrounding them. And then he set aside. The word used here is sanctified. Set it apart. He made it different because creation work ended. And that made the day holy for man. Now, people have raised the question, well, does that mean we should worship on the Sabbath, on the seventh day? Well, no, because in the new covenant, the worship was changed. We have a few indications of that in the new covenant, in the New Testament, that the worship has changed, and we're worshiping for a new creation, not the old creation. The old Jewish religion looks back to the old creation, the creation that became broken. And it is attempting to heal the brokenness by forms. And it was looking forward to the one who would heal creation. In fact, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we worship because that is the day he healed creation by rising from the dead. Well, the inescapable sense of the creation story is that God made creation for man and man for himself, for God. God made creation indescribably beautiful. A beauty it still retains, though it's marred and broken by the fall. That is true. There are certain things about the creation that in the creation itself is broken. And we believe that comes about because of the fall. When we think of creation, then we should think also of heaven, which Jesus went to prepare. Creation is not heaven, but heaven is what creation should have been and could have been. So when we think of creation, we should think of God who made all things, and we should worship him with all our heart, mind, will, and strength, with muchness. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the great God who made all these things for us and made us. We pray that you would help us now to serve, because what else is there? You are our great God and you have made us as you wanted us to be. And so we pray that you would help us to accept that, to live for your glory, to let your will be done in our own lives individually. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.